August 19th. This is our eighth lesson. It's not where we talk about being a soldier. Again, so far we talked about as far as what it means or what is required to be a Christian. We went over child of God, believer, disciple, servant, saint, pilgrim or sojourner or stranger, all in that same lesson. And last week we covered being a steward. And we talked about last year definition of steward, various things, but mainly means being a manager. Manager of your everything that you have. We named five things specifically we should be good stewards of, that being our abilities, our time, our wealth, teaching the gospel. And we mentioned keeping that gospel intact, part of being a good steward, as it was delivered to you, and then our children. And we talked about how God owns everything, and we simply are allowed to use those things while we're here. And we're to use those things the best of our ability to make sure that they are used correctly. And tonight we're going to talk about being a soldier. Paul referred to Epaphroditus and Archippus as his fellow soldiers. Let's look at a couple of scriptures where this is listed. Philippians chapter 2. And verse 25. I have thought it necessary to send to you Epaphroditus, my brother and fellow worker and fellow soldier, and your messenger and minister to my need. And then over to Philemon, verse 2. Start in verse 1. To Philemon, our beloved fellow worker, in verse 1 and verse 2. Apphia, our sister, and Archippus, our fellow soldier, and the church in your house. So the language of Paul's charges to Timothy is of this military imagery, these words that he uses. He talks about charge. And let's read a few examples of those real quick. But you're going to hear words like charge. You're going to hear war, warfare. You're going to hear fight the good faith. Enduring, and so forth. So let's look at a few of those verses. Beginning at 1 Timothy chapter 1. In verse 18, this charge I entrust to you, Timothy, my child, in accordance with the prophecies previously made about you, that by them you may wage the good warfare. 1 Timothy chapter 6. Verse 12, fight the good fight of faith, take hold of the eternal life to which you were called, and about which you were made the good confession in the presence of many witnesses. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 3 and 4. Share in suffering as a good soldier of Christ Jesus. No soldier gets entangled in civilian pursuits, since his aim is to please the one who enlisted him. And finally, 2 Timothy chapter 4. And verse 7. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. So these terms, and we're going to look at some of these same verses and scriptures a little bit later in a little bit more detail. But we get this idea of this imagery that's used of fighting the good fight and so forth. Keep in mind the time frame that they're in, where they live. They live among the Romans. And they didn't see police officers everywhere. They saw soldiers everywhere. And those soldiers can do what they wanted to do, when they wanted to do, without cause, with cause, and so forth. But they were really, familiar to them. They understood this imagery of being a soldier and so forth. So it was used. Of course, God inspired Paul to write these things, knowing that those who read could not really truly understand those words and terms. But a Christian is a soldier of Christ. And so what aspects of being a Christian are revealed through this comparison?
The first thing we'll look at here is war.
The Christian is at war. We are at war. Being a Christian means that we're engaged in this great spiritual warfare. Now, of course, it's not a physical war. We'll see some verses about that. But it's a spiritual war. It's a battle between Christ and the devil, or Satan, in which we serve as soldiers and we fight against the devil's army. Fighting for Christ, we're fighting against the devil's army, or Satan's army. Turn over to Revelation, real quick, chapter 12. This helps us to see this present conflict between Christ and Satan. Chapter chapter 12 and verse 7. Verse 17. Then the dragon became furious with the woman and went off to make war on the rest of her offspring, on those who keep the commandments of God and hold to the testimony of Jesus. And he stood on the sand of the sea. We'll also see if this conflict will have a decisive battle as it goes on. Chapter 19 of Revelation and verse 19. And I saw the beast and the kings of the earth with their armies gathered to make war against him who was sitting on the horse and against his army. Some translations say that one of the horses being Jesus here. But Christians, we should, as Christians, we should recognize that, again, we are soldiers of Christ in this war against this, against the army of the devil. And of course, we mentioned it is a spiritual conflict. It is not a physical conflict. Turn over to the book of Ephesians in chapter 6. And we'll read verse 12. Told here, for we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. So again, this is a spiritual warfare. It is not a physical warfare, but we're still soldiers in this fight. This battle is not for possession of lands and so forth. If we think about certain wars that go on the earth, it's not for earthly terrain. Turn to the book of John in chapter 18. Verse 36. Jesus answered, my kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, my servants would have been fighting that I might not be delivered over to the Jews. But my kingdom is not from the world. So again, we're not fighting for land and so forth. Of course, we all have been taught about during the Middle Ages when the Crusades went on. Okay, when certain Christians, they were fighting for lands. The Holy Land had been taken by the Muslims at that time. And they were fighting, although they say they were fighting to save souls and so forth, they were fighting for those lands. It was a physical warfare. So they got it wrong as far as what the type of war was for. It's a spiritual warfare. It's not a physical warfare in its nature that we're engaged in. We don't use carnal weapons. Turn over to 2 Corinthians. Chapter 10. And of course, it just makes sense. It's not a physical war. We don't use those type of weapons. We use different kinds of weapons. But 2 Corinthians chapter 10, and begin at verse 3. For though we walk in the flesh, we are not waging war according to the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not of the flesh, but have divine power to destroy strongholds. We destroy arguments and every lofty opinion. And think about, as we read these are thoughts. These are opinions, as it says. These are the type of battles we're fighting. Again, verse 5. We destroy arguments and every lofty opinion raised against the knowledge of God and take every thought captive to obey Christ. So again, these talking about thoughts. We're talking about ideas, ideologies, and so forth. That's what our battle or our war is about. We realize this battle is occurring, and we fight with the sword of the Spirit. We'll talk about what the sword of the Spirit is in just a second. Although this warfare is spiritual, the enemy is still real. Satan is not a figment of your imagination, of mine. Atheists will tell you, you know, Satan's not real. It's some made-up thing that someone made to scare, maybe they said to scare children at first, but to scare people into doing things that they normally would want to do. But he's not a mythological creature. We think about mythology and the Kraken, and you see these pictures of half horses and half men and so forth. That's not Satan. Satan is real, or those are not. He's not some made-up creature. We're told that he goes about roaring as a roaring lion. Turn to 1 Peter chapter 5. And again, some may say he just made up so that humans can have something to picture in their head so they can better visualize those things. You know, Satan is real. 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 8. We're told here, be sober-minded, be watchful. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking someone to devour. So he's active in these things. He's doing these things. It's not just a scare tactic for that. We're told over in Luke chapter 22 that he sifts souls like wheat. Verse 31. Simon, Simon, behold, Satan demanded to have you that he might sift you like wheat. And Jesus is speaking here, and he's not talking about some made-up creature. He's talking about someone who actually does things. And we'll talk about that as well here in just a second. The book of Job, which we won't turn there because it's linked, but it reveals this activity of Satan as he's struggling or battling, if you will, with God for Job. His soul in that. Satan is unscrupulous in his assaults against the soul. In other words, there's nothing he won't use, okay, to do those things. Someone turn to Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 11.
Put on the whole armor of God and may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil.
Okay. This armor of God, put that on, you can stand against the wiles of the devil. So let's talk about this word for just a little bit, the wiles of the devil. And the first thing I think of, and not to bring cartoons in it, but I think of Wile E. Coyote. I don't have any proof that that's what it means, but I assume when they made that name up, Wile E. Coyote, there was a purpose behind it. And if there wasn't, it still makes a good application, which we'll talk about. What was Wile E. Coyote trying to do? He was trying to trick the Roadrunner into destroying, trap the Roadrunner. The definition of wiles is, I've got three of them here. The first one is to be devious or cunning in your strategies, employed in manipulating or persuading someone to do what one wants. In other words, Satan uses his wiles. He'll do anything he has to do to get you to do what he wants. It can be good things or bad things to use. It don't matter what it is. It don't necessarily have to be a bad thing he's using, but he's wanting you to do bad things. But he can use good things to make you do bad things. Whatever it takes. No, nothing's off the table. He can use his wiles to do those things to entrap you. And his main goal is to get you to do what he wants you to do. The second one for definition is it's a trick meant to fool, trap, or entice. And of course, we bring up Wile E. Coyote again if you think about that. That's a good example. Using your wiles is to trick, to fool, trap, or entice. And the last one is simply just to ensnare. And so these all mean the same thing, but they're said in different ways. And hopefully gives us a better picture of the things that the devil will try to do. He uses his wiles, anything he has to do to get us to do what he wants us to do. He has certain tactics he uses. Turn over to Genesis chapter 3. Sometimes he mixes truth with error. Again, nothing's off the table for what he has to do to get the end of his means here. Chapter 3 and verse 4. But the serpent said to the woman, "You will not surely die." Verse 5, "For God knows that when you eat of it, your eyes will be opened, and you will be like God, knowing good and evil." Because he took the law there, don't eat. He added that word there. But you're not surely die on that. And we go to verse 22. And the Lord God said, "Behold, the man was become like one of us, and knowing good and evil. Now lest he reach out his hand and take also the tree of life and eat and live forever." So in other words, they fell for it. The devil used those means, and they fell for it. Sometimes he will misquote or misuse Scripture. Matthew chapter 4. And verse 6. Let's start in verse 5. "Then the devil took him to the holy city and set him on the pinnacle of the temple and said to him, 'If you are the Son of God, throw yourself down, for it is written, He will command His angels concerning you, and on their hands they will bear you up, lest you strike your foot against a stone.'" Okay, he used Scripture and twist those things or even misquote them. Sometimes we're told that he will masquerade as an angel of light. 2 Corinthians chapter 11. Again, if he's masquerading as an angel of light, I would assume in these circumstances he may be using good things to make bad things happen, or this trickery. Chapter 11, let's read verse 14. "And no wonder, for even Satan disguises himself as an angel of light," we're told here. So the warning about that, so be on the lookout for those things as well. Luke chapter 4. Sometimes he promises that good things are going to come. We'll talk about that. Through the practice of evil. Again, promises that good things will happen through the practice of evil. Chapter 4 of Luke, verses 6 and 7. Told here, let's start verse 5. And the devil took him up and showed him all the kingdoms of the world, talking to Jesus here, in a moment of time, and said to him, "To you I will give all this authority to their glory, for it has been delivered to me, and I will give to whom I will. If you then will worship me, it will all be yours." So he's promising what you would think to Jesus is a good thing. I'm going to give you authority over all these things, but there's a bad part to it. He has to fall down and worship Satan. So promising of good things through the practice of evil. Sometimes he appeals to the body's desires. Turn over to James chapter 4. And verse 1. What causes quarrels and what causes fights among you? Is it not this, that your passions are at war within you? So he'll use our own passions against us to get what he wants done. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 11. Beloved, I urge you as sojourners and exiles to abstain from the passions of the flesh, which wage war against your soul. Okay, so these are things that come in from us, my lust for me, your lust for you, and so forth. But Satan will use these things against us. So he's our enemy in those things. But all the same, we as soldiers of Christ must join in this fight. And we got to, for one thing, we got to shut the mouths of false teachers. Titus chapter 1, verse 11. Let's start at verse 10. For there are many who are insubordinate, empty talkers, and deceivers, especially those of the circumcision party. They must be silenced, since they are upsetting whole families by teaching for shameful gain what they ought not to teach. So we got to be part of this to shut those mouths up of those who are teaching false things. We also know that sinners must be rebuked. 1 Timothy chapter 5. And verse 20. As for those who persist in sin, rebuke them in the presence of all, so that the rest may stand in fear. We heard that verse this past Sunday, again speaking to Christians here, but it's our duty and job to do those things. Ephesians chapter 5. Verse 11 again. Take no part in unfruitful works of darkness, but instead expose them. Now, that's part of our warfare. Part of our job as soldiers is to do those things. Any questions or comments so far?
Next part is our preparation for battle.
Because it takes preparation for those things and all things. Just as a soldier would, just as an army would prepare to go to war, they are preparing, they are getting ready to do those things, making sure all things are in order. Turn to Ephesians chapter 6. And we'll read about our armor here. Let's begin at verse 11. Put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers, and over the presence of darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand firm. Stand therefore, having fastened on the belt of truth, and having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and as shoes for your feet, having put on the readiness given by the gospel of peace. In all circumstances, take up the shield of faith with which you can extinguish all the flaming darts of the evil one. And take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. Praying at all times in the Spirit with all prayer and supplication. To that end, keep alert with all perseverance, making supplication for all the saints. This passage instructs us to withstand this assault from the devil, again, this real person, this real being. That this our armor must be understood from the perspective of what is necessary to stay faithful in Christ. We've got to understand this armor in our staying faithful to Christ in all things. So let's talk about these articles of clothing or armor that were just read. And the first one's in verse 14. Some versions say that your loins gird about with truth. As I read it, it was fastened on the belt of truth. Okay. Now, the truth in this passage is not the gospel. We'll get to that in just a second. Okay. This truth here is not the gospel or the word of truth. That's described as the sword of the Spirit. We'll get to that in a minute. The sword of the Spirit is the word of God. So what is this first part of truth? Someone turn to Proverbs chapter 11 and verse 3. And read that for us. Proverbs 11 and verse 3. The truth here, it seems to be one's personal integrity, your truthfulness. And we'll see that contrast to this sword of the Spirit in just a minute.
The integrity of the upright will guide them, but the perversity of the unfaithful will destroy them.
So we're talking about integrity here of guiding someone. We're told the first thing we need to do is to fasten on this belt of truth. Not the word of truth. We'll get that in a minute again. But our armor, one of our pieces we have, or we should always wear, is our integrity in those things. We should not violate our own conscience. We should be true to what we know to be right. If we know something's right, we should be have integrity and do those things. One of the first steps into sin is to compromise our own conscience. It makes other acts of sin easier and easier. So have integrity in the truth and stand for those things. Any questions or comments about that? The second thing it mentions in verse 14 is take on the breastplate of righteousness. And this may be understood as a justification or acts of righteousness. Do righteous things. Act righteously in things. Those who are busy doing acts of righteousness are wearing this armor of protection against the devil's assaults and things he'll do. Okay? So again, have integrity and go out and do righteous things. Be busy doing the Lord's work and stay faithful in those things. The breastplate of righteousness. And all righteousness is not based on ourselves, of course. God's laws and things are righteous. So do God's laws. Obey those things. And have integrity about it. Number 3 is in verse 15. We're told there that our feet shod with the preparation of the gospel, is for shoes wearing this gospel. And this points to evangelism, preaching, teaching, and so forth. If we're busy spreading the word of God to our friends and neighbors, it better protects us against temptations of the flesh and those things. Being ready with the gospel, to use the gospel to teach to others. Okay? We're teaching those things. Any comments about those things? Verse 16, we're told to use the shield of faith. Let's turn over to Matthew chapter 4. This shield of faith refers to our personal faith in the Word of God. Again, the shield of faith is not the Word of God. We'll get that in a second. But it is our faith in this revealed Word of God. We see here in the temptation of Jesus in Matthew chapter 4 how he used his personal belief and his trust in God's Word to fight off the devil here. Begin at verse 1. Jesus was led up by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. And after fasting 40 days and 40 nights, he was hungry. And the tempter came and said to him, "If you are the Son of God, command these stones to become loaves of bread." But he answered, and let's see where his faith lies, okay? "It is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God." And the devil took him to the holy city and set him on the pinnacle of the temple and said to him, "If you are the Son of God, throw yourself down. For it is written, he will command his angels concerning you, and on their hands will bear you up, lest you strike your foot against a stone." And he said to him, and let's see what his faith was in, "Again it is written, you shall not put the Lord your God to the test." Again the devil took him to a very high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their glory. And he said to them, "All these I will give you if you will fall down and worship me." And Jesus said to him, "Be gone, Satan, for it is written, you shall worship the God, the Lord your God, and him only shall you serve." And then the devil left him, and behold, angels came and were ministering to him. So his shield of faith was based on his faith in the Word of God and those things. He used that as his shield of faith. Verse 17, we're told to put on the helmet of salvation. Turn over to Hebrews chapter 6. Again, we have a hope of salvation. We have a hope of heaven. We have a hope of being saved when this life is over. And this serves as protection to our mind. And it's an anchor to our soul, as we find here. chapter 6, verse 19 and 20. We have this as a sure and steadfast anchor of the soul, a hope that enters into the inner place behind the curtain, where Jesus has gone as a forerunner on our behalf, having become a high priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. And now, verse 17, the sword of the Spirit. We talked about the Word of God. And the sword of the Spirit is the Word of God. Let's go back and read that verse real quick. Ephesians chapter 6. Turn back there. And let's take these two as a hand. Let's start at verse 14. Stand therefore, having fastened on the belt of truth. There's that one. And let's go on down to verse 17. And take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. So we're told specifically what this sword of the Spirit is. It's the Word of God. It's our only offensive weapon that we have. We have the Word of God to use as our offense, not our defense. Offense to teach those and fight against sin and fight against error. We must have knowledge of those things that enables us to use that sword most effectively in all things that we do. The last thing that's mentioned in verse 18 is prayer. Prayer also protects against the devil's attacks. And, of course, prayer is part of our protective armor in those things. Any questions or comments about that section?
So we have war. We've got preparation for the battle, putting on those various articles.
But there's also danger of entanglement. Turn back over to 2 Timothy. Chapter 2. Paul warned of the danger of a soldier becoming so entangled in the affairs of this life that he doesn't do the work of a soldier. Again, you are a soldier, but you become so entangled in the things of this life that you don't do the work of a soldier. Chapter 2, verse 3 and 4. Share in suffering as a good soldier of Christ Jesus. No soldier gets entangled in civilian pursuits, since his aim is to please the one who enlisted him. A lot of times we forget that. We get too entangled in the things of this world. I read one story. It was told about a watchmaker who had enlisted in the army. This is a made-up story. But had enlisted in the army, a watchmaker, and he began to repair watches on the side. So they're there doing their thing. He's a soldier. He's at war, but he repairs watches. And after a while, word got around, this guy can fix watches. And so people started bringing them his watches. And they're not at battle right now. So he's busy doing all this. And the day came when they had to go to a battle. And they made the call for everyone to come and get in line and do their things. He didn't show up. And so his commanding officer went to him and found him fixing the watch. He says, "Where yet? We've got to do this." He says, "I can't do it right now. I've got to fix this watch." He forgot that he was a soldier while he was there. Okay, so don't be so entangled in the things of this world doing other things that we forget what we are first and foremost. Make sure we have time for Christ. We've got to be ready to suffer. 2 Timothy chapter 2, we just read in verse 3. Again, share in suffering as a good soldier of Christ Jesus. We've got to be ready to endure hardness, some versions say. Soldiers know that sometimes they have to endure hardships. You think about a soldier who's in battle and war. They have to live by certain rations. They don't get all the food they want, all they want to drink. Sometimes, a lot of times, they're cold or they're hot, depending on the circumstances, or they're wet a lot. They don't have mattresses and box springs. Of course, they don't have TVs and so forth. And plus, they always have the thought that they're being shot at all the time. So they have a lot of things to endure, and they know that. And ultimately, they also know they can die. Okay, that's part of what they signed up for in those things. They can have bodily injury. They can have death. But still yet, they're willing to suffer those things because they're soldiers, and they recognize that they're soldiers. We also have been called to suffer as well. 2 Timothy chapter 4. Begin at verse 6. Paul's speaking here, and think about what he's talking about here. I mean, he's, "For I'm ready, already being poured out as a drink offering, and the time of my departure has come. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. And henceforth there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day, and not only to me, but also to all those who loved his appearing." So Paul recognized he could die from this, okay? He was a soldier for Christ and recognized the possibility of that. Many others have endured being mocked and other forms of social persecution. for Christ. Turn back over to 2 Timothy, or actually turn to chapter 3 of 2 Timothy and verse 12. Indeed, all who desire to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. Let's read that verse one more time. Indeed, all, not some, all who desire or want to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be what? Be persecuted. So as a soldier, you'll be prepared for that. And that wasn't a maybe. It was a will on those things. Any questions so far?
Last thing is, even given all these things, we're still assured of victory.
Again, all these are war themes or war titles or words. Unlike other wars, the outcome of this war has already been settled. We don't have to worry about what's going to happen if Satan was to win this war. Okay? Revelation chapter 19. Verse 17, beginning. Then I saw an angel standing in the sun, and with a loud voice he called to all the birds that fly directly overhead, "Come gather for the great supper of God, to eat the flesh of kings and the flesh of captains, the flesh of mighty men, the flesh of horses and their riders, and the flesh of all men, both free and slave, both small and great. And I saw the beast and the kings of the earth with their armies gathered to make war against him who was sitting on the horse and against his army. And the beast was captured, and with it the false prophet who in his presence had done the signs by which he deceived those who had received the mark of the beast and those who worshipped its image. These two were thrown alive into the lake of fire that burns with sulfur." And so we have the ending of that. We know the final outcome. So, and we'll finish by turning back to 2 Timothy chapter 4 one last time, and we'll finish. We've already read this once or twice. Let's read it again and close on it. Again, Paul's death was imminent at this time, and yet he was still able to write these words here. And ask yourself as you read these, can you say the same thing? Verse 6 of chapter 4. "For I am ready, already being poured out as a drink offering, and the time of my departure has come. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. And henceforth there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day. And not only to me, but also to those who have loved his appearing." Questions or comments? Next week, Lord willing, we'll talk about being a priest.